Thank the Lord this morning for his goodness, his mercy. We need the Lord's help this morning. He was, as we watched all of the, well, didn't watch, listened to all of the different things that were going on this week, and all of the division and all of the strife and words, and it was just so, I don't know, oppressing. You know, it's kind of presses in on you, and you know, you just feel bad. Something that is supposed to be so, such a wonderful, so to speak, icon of America, elections and all these things, and for it to turn into such a bitter battle, it's disheartening. You want more, you know, out of people, and you want more out of your country, you know. But as I was musing on that, the scriptures came to me about the people in the Old Testament when they said, "We want a king. We want a king." So in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, we'll read a kind of the story of that happening. 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, I'm going to start at the 4th verse. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramoth, and saith unto him, Behold, thou art old. Thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when he said, Give us a king, when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they had done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee." Dropping down to the 11th, it says, "And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you." And this is what he wanted Samuel to tell him. "He'll take your sons. He'll appoint them for himself, for his chariots, his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots." In 13a, he says he'll take your daughters. In 14, it says he will take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. In other words, whoever he thinks deserves it, whether it's theirs or not. "And he will take the tenth of your seed, tax you, of your vineyards, give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants, your maid servants, and your goodliest young men, and your asses, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants." And he told them to tell him, "And ye shall cry out in that day," the 18th verse, "because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." 19 and 20. "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel." He told them what kind of a king they were going to get. God told them what kind of a king they were going to get. "And they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." So, do you ever stop to think what would have happened if they had never asked for a king? How would the Israelite nation have come down through time? Maybe there'd have been more of a reception of the Messiah, see, because they hadn't rejected God leading them and taking care of them. All the way down to this day and age, there are kings, leaders, whatever you want to say. We're going to use the word kings this morning. President, king. There are kings in all the nations. Some of them are not very good. Some of them are okay. Some of them at least don't do damage. You know, some of them do great damage all over the world. Some of the people love their kings. And some of the people hate their kings. But the people are the ones that asked. You know what I'm saying? The people that were chosen of God to be his people, to show him to the world, they wanted a king. And he told them, he said, I'm not going to hear you. You're going to have a king, and I'm going to leave it up to him. Hey, I'm not going to help you. I won't be there for you like I am now. And I think about how it happened like that, and how the kings and all of the disservice. You can read all kinds of things in the Old Testament. The king after king, those that rejected God, those that went back to God, those that returned to God, those that went away from God. You can read it over and over and over, and the land would prosper, and then it wouldn't. And then they'd have famines, and then they wouldn't. And then they'd be in bondage, and then they wouldn't. It just happened over and over and over. But what they wanted, when they said, we want a king to judge us and to be over us like the other nations. You know, what they really wanted, was they didn't want the prophet coming around and telling them about themselves. That's what they didn't want. That's what they didn't want. They didn't want to be warned all the time. They didn't want to see the prophet coming into their town and saying, oh no. That's what they didn't want. They didn't want to be told about themselves. They didn't want to make changes. You know, they looked at the other kingdoms and they didn't have to go through all that. They weren't told all those things. You know, they all, you know, prospered and they had big armies. That was another thing they wanted. They wanted a big central army that would go out and fight for them. So that in their little village, you know, or wherever they were, oh, we don't have to worry about it because the king goes and fights it. I don't have, you know, we're going to have to fight our own battles. We're going to have to do that. But that's what they wanted. That's what they were after, is somebody else to fight their battles, somebody else to organize it, somebody else to be responsible for it. And I don't want to be responsible for anything. And I don't want this prophet coming around and telling me all this stuff anymore. You know, because you know what the prophet would do? He would come around and he would speak to the ones that were guilty and tell them things. But he wouldn't do it to the others. And they were thinking, you know, you have a king, the word's going to be the same for everybody, and the laws are going to be the same for everybody. And so it's going to be better for us. You know, we won't be singled out here and there. But anyway, they went after and they had to have their king. They wanted to be like other nations. They had no concept of the privilege that they had in their nation of God leading them. Now, the other kingdoms, they knew. You know what I'm saying? They knew. How many times did it say that the other nations were afraid of them? And how many times did it say that they were looking at different things and realizing that God is helping them? How can we fight against this God they have?
Right.
And things would happen, and we heard in Sunday school or somebody, or maybe it was in our meeting, how that they took the Ark of the Covenant into the idols,
right,
temple, and how Dagon, their god, fell over.
Uh-huh.
Listen. Then they said, we got to get rid of this thing. He completely broke up their God. And we got to rid of it. They understood that there was something different about that country, something different about Israel. But Israel was envying their system. Oh, Lord. Help us. that we don't envy the systems.
Amen.
That we do not envy the sinners. Amen. That we do not look on their pathways and their entertainments and their everything and envy them and feel like I want to be like them. Why do we have to be like this? If you want a different king? See, that's what you're saying.
True.
That you want a different king.
True.
That's what you're saying. I want the king of this world. Yes. Who's the king of this world? The prince of the air. Who's the prince of the air? Yes. Satan himself.
Yes.
So, you want a different king. I don't want this king. He tells me about myself. He's always telling me what, you know, I'm doing wrong and all these things. And I have to wait on him. And I have to run all my decisions through him. And, you know, I'd like to just be like other people that say, oh, I run my own life. I do this and I do that. Oh, we need to be so careful. We don't want any other king. But the people wanted a king. So they started having kings. So we're going to move on into 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, 2 Chronicles 16, and starting at the 7th verse and going through 12, I guess. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Do you see what he was doing? You know, the kings were always trying to make leagues with the other kings around their area, trying to make peace, trying to find ways to do it. I mean, we know that. We remember that's what got Solomon into trouble. He was trying to take women from all these different kingdoms and all these different places and bring them, you know, and make a league with them, because surely they won't come and fight war with us because of this. And what did the Lord tell him in the very beginning? Don't bring the women. Stay away from the women in these other places. That was the one thing he told him to be careful of. And that's the one thing he thought was the wisest thing to do. And he was the wisest man on the earth. He had great wisdom. But you know, he ended up falling. He ended up losing out. And that's not what we want. But anyway, so because I relied on the king of Syria, he's escaped out of thy hand. I had plans. I had things that I wanted done. I wanted... you know, him to be defeated and out of your way and not around with you anymore. I wanted that. But instead, you relied on the king. You were trying to maneuver things and do things. Therefore, the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. We're not the Ethiopians. Then he goes on. We're not the Ethiopians and the Lubims, a huge host, and with very many chariots and horsemen. Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. Do you remember those battles? Do you remember how big that was? Do you remember how big that threat was? But because you relied on me, the Lord is saying, because you relied on me, I delivered them into your hand. You were able to conquer them. Why? Because the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. How would you like to have that pronounced on you? That from henceforth you're going to have nothing but wars. Nothing but wars coming your way. But it was because he, instead of, even after seeing God come to his rescue and help him and defeat and all, he began to try to maneuver and manipulate with man.
Mm-hmm.
We can't do that, dear ones. But that's what they did. And then, as an interesting side note, in the 12th verse. It says, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And he slept with the fathers. Now, that's an interesting side note. It's not our message this morning. But it doesn't matter what we're facing. We are better to trust in the Lord. We are better to go to Him. We are better to consult with Him. We are better to do all those things than to trust in man. Because men are fallible. It's not because men are necessarily evil. You know, not all men are evil, out to do you wrong, out to hurt you. No, some of them have very good intentions to help you and be a blessing to you. But the point is, they're human.
Right.
They don't have the understanding nor the knowledge that our God has. And that's why when they ask for a king, what an insult to the Almighty God that knew the beginning from the end, that actually created them, that actually pulled them into a nation, that delivered them from Egypt. But he said, you know, ever since they came out of Egypt, they've done the same thing. They've done this over and over and over and over. This is just, they were always wanting it to be, do it themselves. They just finally got to the place to where they said, give us a king. You see? They had already been rejecting God all along. That's what happens. We start rejecting God, and before you know it, we have accepted the other king.
Oh my gosh.
We've accepted the other king. We start rejecting God.
Yeah.
People like to think there's a neutral place. I'm not really serving God, but I'm not really serving the devil. No, it's one or the other.
Right.
It's one or the other.
That's true.
It is already decided.
Yes.
That whoever you serve, that's who your master is. That's the word of God. The word does not change. Just because enlightened men decide there's a gray area. There isn't a gray area.
Not at all.
You're either serving God or you're serving the other one. Oh, we all, when we were out in sin, we all had restraints, didn't we? We all had places where we said, I'm not doing that. Or I don't believe in that. Now I'll do all this, I'll see things, but I'm not doing that. But I don't know about you, but I found some places that those things that I said I'm not doing, I did. Because the further you go into that kingdom, the more you become a part of it.
Yeah.
The longer you stay there, the more desensitized you are to everything that's there.
Yeah.
Out there. In that kingdom. In Jesus' kingdom, we become more sensitized to righteousness and holiness and the right things to do, to where it isn't even a question anymore about is this right or is this wrong. We immediately know what's right, what's wrong, because we've been sensitized to righteousness and holiness. And we've been desensitized against, you know, all of that out there. That doesn't have control over us anymore. But out there in sin, those people, they get so desensitized to the evil that they allow more and more evil all the time. Some of the things that maybe they've held off for a long time. No, I'm not going to do that. You know, some people just hold off and don't do things because their parents said. And they try to honor their parents. You know, but eventually, no, they're going to go there.
Right.
They're going to go right there, the very place that their parents said, oh, be careful of that. Be very, very careful. You know, that can lead to this or that can lead there. But before long, those things they thought they were going to honor, they become desensitized. And it just doesn't look so bad anymore. It just doesn't look evil anymore. It just doesn't look like it's going to make a difference or whatever. So then we have in 2 Chronicles 17th chapter. We're going to move on to a different king. And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the ways, the first ways, of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam. In other words, he wasn't an idol worshiper. He was going back to the old paths, the old ways. I'm going to do it like my father David did it. My ancestors did it. That's where I'm going. That's where I'm headed. But sought to the Lord God of his fathers and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. The high places and the groves were idol worship places. So he got rid of those. There are many times that it says in the scriptures that somebody cut down the groves. Now that's being pretty, that would it's pretty severe to cut down the trees. Cut down the trees. Now, I don't know if the groves were already there and then they made them into idol worship. I don't know if they grew the groves to have idol worship. I'm not sure. I don't know which way it was. But to cut down the trees is severe. But he knew, that many of them knew, that if we leave the groves there, even though we take all the idol worship out of there and we don't allow that to go place anymore, people are still going to one day go back to those groves. You know? Lord help. Also, in the third year of his reign, he sent his princes, in the eighth verse, and with them he sent Levites, the priests, and in the next verse, the ninth, and they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land that were round about Judah. Oh, there's other kingdoms. They're afraid. Why? Because even though this king is the king, but he's bowing to the king. The most important king. He's not looking and saying, oh, look what I have done. Look what I've made. Look who I am. He's saying, oh God, you are the real king. And because of that, all the other kingdoms that they wanted to be like, they're all looking over there and it says, fear fell upon them. Because they recognized something. They recognized something was different here. So that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. No war. So you can have war or you can have no war. Right. Do you understand the difference here? Now, we're soldiers in the Lord's kingdom. And we war against sinful things, against the devil and all his principalities and all those things. But it's talking about here that the nations made no war against him. You see, there's a little difference. Here was one that he told him, because you haven't looked to me, because you haven't gone my way, all of these nations are going to come against you. You're going to have war the rest of your life. This one he says, because you've come to me, great fear has fallen on the nations, and they're not going to go to war with you. They're afraid of you. Now, is the devil afraid of us? Is the devil afraid of us? As saints of God, is the devil afraid of us? Is he afraid of the sinner?
No.
Is it no matter who he is, whether he's a king?
Matters not.
Does it matter that he has high position and lots of money? Why? Because he's already the king of them. He's already the king of them. He's not afraid of them. He's the master. He's the one that tells them what to do and how to do it. He's the one that pokes and prods them and pushes them towards more and more evil thinking and evil doings. So he's very, very satisfied and happy with those things. Now in Luke, the 19th chapter, we have a parable there, and I'm just going to read a few verses from it, 12, 13, and 14. Luke 19, 12, 13, and 14. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto him, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. Now this is a parable of Jesus. Jesus is the nobleman. He's went off to prepare a place for us. And what do all of his servants say? What does the majority of the servants, in other words, the children, the people of the earth, what do the majority of them say? We won't have you reign over us. We won't let you have your way over us. We are the master of our own vessel. We're the master of our own kingdom. I sit on my own throne. I allow my flesh to go after whatever it wants and craves and all. That I'm reigning. I'm allowing this to happen. I don't want restrictions put on me. I don't want things coming against me. I want to be the master of my own kingdom. And that's what people are doing. They won't have Jesus reign over them. They won't have God reign over them. They won't allow God to bring peace in their life, which is the absence of war. You see? They won't let them do that. They like fighting their wars. They like their little wars. They like telling people off. And they like voicing their opinions. And they like being able to, you know, look at a situation and say, well, they're not going to do that to me. And I'm not going to allow that to happen to me. And I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. They like having, sitting on the throne in their own little kingdom. But they're constantly at war. Constantly at war. Why? My one son says, because there's a God-shaped hole in their life that only God can fill. And they look to and fro and hunt and go here and go there trying to stuff that hole with everything that they can find, but yet there's still no peace. Because it's for God. It was intended for God. It's God-shaped. It's God. It's His place. Nothing can fill that. And that's why you see those that have, we would look at and say, I don't know what's wrong with those people. What's wrong with those people? Mm-hmm. Famous people that go into stores and shoplift when they have all kinds of money. What is wrong with them? Right. What are they thinking? They're trying to stuff that hole with riches and fame and fortune and all of these things. And what they found out is it doesn't satisfy. But because they're letting that other king reign in their life and reign in their in everything they do, they're still subject to the same sins that the people that they would look down as lesser do. Don't you know it was shameful for them to be found shoplifting? Because that's what those ones do. We're above that. But see, the devil will lead them down those same paths. He will take them down that same and tempt them with the same things, and they have no more power. Just because they have money does not mean they have any more power against what the devil is trying to lead them down into. Because they will be king. They will be king. And when they take themselves as king and they let the enemy be their king, there is no power. They have no power left. There's nothing that they can do. They will be dragged down the same paths. Why do we see those that are rich, famous, whatever, and all of a sudden now they're in, the next thing you hear, they're in rehab. Oh, I'm sure they looked down on people that were in rehab before they ever ended up there. You know what I'm saying? Oh, that won't happen to me. Oh, that's, you know. But they ended up there. Because that master, that king, he's going to war against you and war against you and war against you. And you have no defense. The devil is not afraid of you.
Right.
out in sin. He's not afraid a bit of you. And since you're not calling on God, there's nothing for him to be afraid of. Because you have no power. He just lets you think you do. He just lets you think that I am my own master. Oh no, it says whoever you yield to, they're your master. Whoever you yield to, they are your master. But I'm going to be king. I'm going to be my own king. Because I think I can handle it better. And I don't think you have to do all of that. But you know, he's the king of heaven. God is the king of heaven. You're not going into his kingdom unless you're living the life that the king has said, my son died to give you a certain kind of life. And if you reject my son, if you reject him, you won't let him reign over you. You're not going to come up here. I'm not going to have you up here causing havoc.
Right.
Because that's what happens. They would cause havoc. That's why we have to be holy. So when we get there, we're all in agreement. We're all peaceable. We're all in accord. And we all look to the one king. None of us go up there with the idea, you know what, I live so good on this earth. I'm going to be sitting on his right hand. I'm going to be this and I'm going to be that. No, the disciples thought some of that stuff one time. They were saying, well, one of them, I think maybe it was one of the mothers. Will you let my son sit on your right and left hand? Do you know how disappointed he was when he heard that? Because it was a prestigious thing she wanted. It wasn't about having more glory, showing the Lord more glory. It wasn't kneeling and bowing below him. It wasn't casting your crown to him. It wasn't falling down on your knees and worshiping him at his feet. No, I'm going to sit next to him. Do you know how hard it must have been for him to not rebuke her and tell her something? The same way it is for us when we know we can't rebuke somebody and tell them something. Because he answered her fairly. He says, that's not mine to give. That was a pretty soft answer when she was asking for a prestigious thing. That was pretty soft. We trust that she felt the condemnation in her own heart and began to think better of those things. But see, if we're always looking in that other kingdom to be justified by that other kingdom, to rise to the heights of that other kingdom, if we're always looking out there and we're saying, ah, that's the king I want. I want that money. I want that prestige. I want those things that kingdom offers me. That's what I want. Then the Lord's going to let us have it. But we're going to find out it isn't prestige. That it's easy to fall and tumble out there too. I mean, what happens out there? These lotteries. You know, they followed these people. Most of them within 5 years have no money left. How foolish. How foolish. That's not what you and I think, is it? That, you know, that wasn't what they thought either. You and I don't think that. We think, oh no. You know, we would save some and we would invest some and we would do this and we would set ourselves up and make sure and this and that. Well, that's what they thought too. That's what they thought too. But that other kingdom, see, they didn't have our king that helps us, no matter how meager our funds are, to manage them. Right? Isn't that what he does? He helps us to have the things we need, and we're so thankful for them with our meagerness. They have an abundance, but the other king just wants to take it away from them. He just wants to disgrace them. He just wants to cause them to fall. He just wants to tear them apart. He just wants to degrade them and bring them low. But that's their king. That's who they've chosen to be their king. He's going to take them lower than they thought they would ever go. He's going to bring things in them and on their lives that there is no way that God can correct it. There are some things God can't correct. He can't fix it. He can't fix it. You marry somebody out there in the world, they're not faithful, they leave you, they go marry somebody else. God can't fix that. He can't fix it. You just have to live with the consequences. You have to live with the consequences of the things that you do. That's why we beg young people to come to the Lord. Before you get caught in something that you can't get out of. But you know what they think? They're sitting on their own throne. I won't ever do that. I won't ever go there. I won't make that mistake. Just look around you. Just look around you. There's been a lot of them say that. There's been a lot of them say those kinds of things. Galatians 2 and 20. This is setting up God on your throne. Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, where my flesh used to rule, but the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified. I'm dead. That's what it's saying. I'm dead. I don't want to run my life anymore. I have found out I am not a good manager. I have found out that I am not a good person outside of God. That I always told myself when I was out there, I'm a good person. No, I found out different. I'm pretty evil sometimes. I'm dead. I found out that I could do things and hurt people and cheat people and lie and steal, even though maybe I didn't go in and steal from a house or a store, but steal and cheat on forms and lie and all that. That's stealing.
Yes, it is.
Doesn't have to be money. Doesn't have to be property. Stealing. I don't do that anymore. All that I don't do that anymore.
Amen.
Because Christ lives in me.
Amen.
And the life which I now live in the flesh, because I'm still here in the flesh. You know, I still feel all the stuff. I still feel the devil coming against me. I still feel hurts. And I can still be hurt. I can still be discouraged. I can still have a whole lot of things come my way. Because I live in the flesh, and the flesh we're always going to have with us. But Paul said, I keep my body under. Daily, I keep it under. I keep my flesh under, in other words. But this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's no greater love than somebody lay down their life. There's no greater love. Then somebody lay down their life. Just not too long ago in the news, there was children, I believe, that were drowning. And a man jumped in to save them. And he saved several of them. But he died in the process. And he had a family. And he had children. There's no greater love. He could not stand to see that happening. He loved people he didn't even know. He loved their torment. He loved the fact that they were helpless and couldn't do anything. And he was moved to do something. Moved. Don't you want to be moved? That's what happens when God comes in and he deals with our hearts and we give our heart over to him. We're moved to give it all. We're moved to do that. We don't understand how to do that in the beginning. But God keeps working with us and helping us. And he keeps showing us places where you're still on the throne right there.
Yes.
you're still on the throne right there. You need to give that over to me too. And I just crucify it. I crucify it. I die to it. Because I want him to make decisions for me. I want him to go to and fro and try to work for on my behalf throughout the whole earth, trying to find people that are living the way they should so he can bless them and help them and encourage them and lift them up. So who's on the throne of your heart? Who's on your throne? Have you given it over to God? Is God the one on your throne? He's the one leading you and directing you and correcting you and helping you to become what everybody really wants to be, which is a good person. Who's on the throne? You, yourself, me, myself, and I are on the throne. Nobody tells me what to do. Is that it? Oh, dear ones. They wanted a king. Now this king that people are allowing to reign in their hearts on their throne, it was probably not something, it was not something they consciously allowed in the beginning, because every man is born into sin. So they didn't consciously allow it there. But they consciously let it stay there. As they begin to see it working, and they knew it was wrong, they let it happen anyway. As they begin to feel that they shouldn't do that, or they shouldn't do this, or this was wrong, and they were enlightened in their minds, they said, yes, but no. No. When they see other people that give their whole life over to God, and they see other people and they say, oh, do you see what they're doing now? Do you see what they've given up? Do you see what they're not doing anymore? Do you see that? Oh, I don't know if I could do that. So I'm looking off in that, over there in that kingdom, and I'm saying, oh, no. Oh, no. I don't even have any fear. At least the other nations around Jehoshaphat, at least they had some fear. But there's not very much fear out there in the world anymore.
That's true.
Not very much fear among sinners anymore. Not very much fear that something's going to happen. That because there have been so many lies told on God, that people don't have much faith in him. So many lives that have not proved to be faithful to God, even though they name God, they don't prove to be faithful to God. And so it's discouraged people. There are people that have taken on the academic way of looking at things, that all of this is just nonsense. There are those that actually fight against God. They really have the other one enthroned upon their heart, because they fight against anything godly or religious. That's sad. It's very sad. Where are we? Where are we? 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. But I'm going to tell you something. When it says lust, lust is can be a very pleasant experience. Lust of the flesh. In other words, just let my flesh have all of its pleasures, have everything that it wants, just letting it feel this and feel that and just go on and on. There's some pleasure in it. There's some pleasure in the lust of the eyes. Just letting my eyes feast on any and everything. Anything I have a curiosity about. Anything you have a curiosity about, you can find it.
True.
In this day and age, it used to be things hidden in dark corners and dark alleys and, you know, buildings and things that everybody wasn't introduced to, and that it was all hidden and secret. Not anymore.
Right.
I don't know that there's anything hidden anymore. I don't know. People are found out all the time. All of these things, the lust of the eyes.
I can just feast my eyes on anything, anytime. The pride of life. I want honors. I want respect. I want respect. I want acknowledgments. I want thank yous. You know, I do all of this and I expect to get some reward. Pride of life. The pride of life. See, all these things come from the flesh. When the flesh sits on the throne of our heart, we do everything just to please the flesh, just all of our lusts, everything that we want and everything. But where does it come from? Oh, dear ones, it comes from the real king. The real king, the prince of the power of the air out there. That's where it comes from. It comes from him. And he has determined to destroy you mentally, physically, emotionally. He has decided he wants to destroy your soul and take it with him to the place that was prepared for him. Do you know there are people in the world like that? If I'm going down, you're going down with me. Right? You heard it before. If I'm going down, you are going down with me. And that's the devil. If I'm going down, you're all going down with me. I'm stealing from God every soul I can get. I'm wreaking havoc in their lives. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to make God sorry. He prepared a place for me. I'm going to make him sorry. I'm going to show him that I have more power than he has. I'm going to show him that I can rule over all of these. Oh, God. Satan is not our friend. Satan is not what we need in this day and age. Oh, Lord, but so few people. There are fewer and fewer people all the time that believe there is a Satan. That believe there are devils and imps and spirits seeking, and that's a lion seeking whom they may devour. More and more of them all the time. More and more. Less and less are trying to escape. Fewer and fewer. Oh, we already know it's a narrow path. Just imagine. I found that narrow path. How did that happen? I was born out there, didn't know a thing about any of it. How does that happen that God could find me? I could have just as easily missed it. How did it happen with you? How did you get born in that family? Oh, because the Lord, this is why. Because the Lord seeks those and looks on behalf of those that he can use and that he can see that they are going to be willing to let him be king. They're going to let him be king. Oh, Lord, help us. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love. This is Jesus being tempted of the devil out there in the wilderness after he had fasted. He says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. He's telling the devil that. Yeah. And what is the devil saying? Oh, no. Oh, no. No. I'm the king out here. And they're going to love me with all their heart, with all their soul, and all their mind. They're going to give it all to me. I'm going to be able to reign over all of it. That's what I'm going to be able to do. And he thought he could go and do the same thing with the Savior. Because he was in what? Because he was in the flesh. That's why. He knew he couldn't approach God up there. But because he was in the flesh and he knew what flesh was like, because he'd been dealing with flesh for a long time. And because he was in the flesh, he thought I could deal with him the same way. But that was not so. And it's not so with us either when we let God be the king in us. He can't reign over us either. He can't.
And we love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. We don't give anything out. But that's what's wrong in this day and age. So many people, out of one side of their mouth, they call upon God. And out of the other side of their mouth, they call upon all the lusts out there in the world. Can't be. Can't have good and clean water flowing out of the same pipe at the same time. It won't happen. It'll all be defiled. So the very good that they think they have is defiled because of the impure. That's what can happen to us out here. If we pick up our lives and we say, I'm going to reign over it. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do it my way. I know what should happen next. If we do that, we are going to find out that there's another one in power. Because it leads us further than what we thought. Further than what we thought we would go. Gets us into deeper places. Into more oppressive places than we even knew about. Because He is the King. We've willingly given ourselves over to Him. And He is going to run us. He's going to run us into the ground. He's going to destroy us. What He wants to do is He wants to destroy people's minds. He doesn't mind if they stay here. They can live. He just wants to destroy their minds. Do you see the ones walking the streets that their minds are destroyed? Do you see it? He has had free will to destroy their minds. Why? Because at some point in their life, when God came to them, and when He talked to them, and when He reasoned with their intellect and all, they said, I'll not have this man rule over me. I'll not have this man rule over me. That's what they did. I often think about him, Lord, when I see him on the street, I pray for him. I see him, but I think, Lord, this was a little baby at one time, wrapped in a blanket and cuddled and loved and nurtured, hopefully. We know there's bad situations. But you know what I'm saying? Innocent. Wouldn't you like to just have the panoramic view of that person's life to see how they ended up there? But do you know? If we show you a panoramic view of somebody that ended up like that, that one that has their own self on the throne of their heart, they will look at that and say, I will never do that. Because their king says, no, you'll never do that. You're not that weak. You're strong. Oh, the devil tells him so many horrible, horrible lies. You're a good person. You're strong. You don't have to give in to weakness. And before you know it, all their strength is gone. They're weak and they're doing things they never thought they'd do because of the king in their heart. Who are we allowing to be the king of our heart? Is it God? Is He trying, looking to and fro through the whole earth, trying to find out how to help us, how to bless us, how to work with us, how to, you know, encourage us, how to do? Is He just concentrated on us all the time? Or has He had to step back and say, I will not answer. I will not answer. He does that. He does that. We reject Him so long, and then He says, all right, I will not answer. And people go for long periods of time before maybe they get another call. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us. We would have a king. We're going to have a king. See, that's the whole idea. We're going to have a king. You get to decide, just like the Israelites did. You get to decide who your king's going to be. Isn't that wonderful? It's not like our election here, where half of the people want this and half the people want that, and whoever gets the most votes, that isn't it. You get to totally decide.
Yes, thank you.
You are the deal-breaking vote. You are the one that can put it all to rest and crown the king that you're going to live for. It's all you. You are a vote of one. You can cast your vote either way. You can cast it either way. The majority of the people are going to cast it the wrong way. There's only going to be a few that find it and cast it the right way. Before they're so tangled up and mixed up and confused and everything that they don't even know how to get back to God. There are so many people like that now. So confused, been battered and abused by the devil. And even now, they don't even know how to go forward and get back. They've just about lost all their faith in anything. The king. Who are you going to let be king?